page 301. We'll open up our evening services in song. Let's sing, I Am Resolved.
Miss Nancy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. She'll spank me. She'll give me a whipping.
She don't mind it.
Is that sugar-free syrup? Did you? I need it bad. I was telling Sister Yvonne, my feet ain't bad today, thank the Lord. But a body just breaks down on it. It just goes away. All right, it's good to see you tonight, and we're grateful to have each of you, but also we're grateful to have the men from A Recovery Through Christ with us tonight, and I was able to spend about half a day with them yesterday, and we had a pretty good Bible study. I mean, it was thought-provoking, if nothing else, and tonight we're going to continue on with our, I guess you'd call it a series now, and it's going to be, what actually is Thus Saith the Lord? What actually did God say? And that, can we rightly divide what God says compared to what thus saith man with the stamp of God on it? You know what I mean? And the older I get, I remember my daddy saying this. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, but then we'll also be in Matthew chapter 23. I remember my daddy saying, the more I know and the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize what I don't actually know. And I guess I'm at that point in my life where, you know, you start to realize, boy, I thought I had all of it together, but I was really way off. But as we do go on through our service tonight, if you're watching by Facebook or listening by the radio, I'm thankful to have you, and I'm thankful that you've let us be a part of your worship experience. And if you have any prayer needs, please don't hesitate in letting us know, whether it be by Facebook or giving us a call. And we make a promise that we'll pray God's will be done. And we've seen many prayers answered. I got a text from Sister Tammy today saying that the kidney function was up a little bit, I believe, for Brother Wayne. And there'll have to be some decisions made tomorrow about coming home and what he'll need. And just keep praying for them. There's a tough road to hoe there that they're in right now. But praise God that there is positive news. And then also, we want to continue to pray for Miss Moni. Has anybody heard? I know she was in the step down the last time I talked with her. Has anybody heard anything different or new? I know. Had she? I know them some faithful girls and grandyoungins. Each one of them was represented well, and they were staying up there till they were run off, I reckon is how it was. But continue to pray for her. Any other answers, just answers to prayer? Your brothers and sisters need to hear them. Any prayers answered? I thank God that every prayer up to this point, every time I've prayed for my children to come home safe, they've come home safe. Every time that I've left the house, he's brought me back safe. And every time you've left this church, he's brought you back to this church. So God is faithful in answering our prayers. How about prayer needs tonight? I know, Sister, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 23, Sister Ernestine, you have to be there at 5:30 on Tuesday. So basically said, don't get your hopes up. I tell you, the eating and the drinking, that's the two parts that get me. That especially, man, I love water. I love anything wet, but it's hard after about 10:30. It gets difficult. Anyone else? Any other prayer needs? Continue to pray for the Ashton Starnes family. And who was the other gentleman that was in the... Ely? Neely. What was the first name?
Aiden.
Anybody heard news on him?
He was home.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I thought he was in ICU is what I heard, but... Well, somehow I've got it confused with our sister talking about her nephew, and I thought that was who it was this morning when she was saying with the broke back. I thought that's what we'd heard, but we're grateful for that. Also, if you have the chance, go and check Facebook. There is a GoFundMe account to kind of help for the expenses that are going to be coming up with the funeral and the home going. So pray for them. Anyone else tonight? Prayer needs. Anyone else? All righty. I'm going to ask Brother Marvin Graham if he would come up here and lead us in a word of prayer tonight. And the altar is always open. And sometimes it just does you good to physically submit to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Marvin.
Sir, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come before you tonight, we just want to thank you, Lord,
The opportunity to come to your house, Lord, and give you all the honor, praise, and glory that you're so worthy of, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for just being with us here, Lord God. We just ask that you meet with us, Lord, and tend to all these folks' needs. And pray for Brother Brian, Lord, that he brings a message, and pray for the hearts of the people to receive it, Lord. And we give you all the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 23. If you remember, this morning's title was, which one is it, their tooth or my cheek? Their tooth or my cheek? And so let's pick up where we began this morning in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You there, say amen. Stand with me if you are, and you can. I don't usually make you do it on, or ask you to do it on Sunday nights, but verse 38 of chapter 5. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And if you remember, that's in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20, and then it's also said in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 21, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man sue thee before the law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever compel you to go a mile or forces you to go a mile, go with them twain or two. Give to them that they ask of thee, and them that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans or the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you do more than any other person? Do not even the tax collectors do so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You may be seated. So, remember, this is in one of the most well-known sermons that Christ Jesus ever preached. It takes up all of Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. You remember, it begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it continues on there. And then from there, he goes on as he... The Sermon on the Mount isn't about salvation. It's about the attitude and the attributes of the kingdom of God, that those that are a part of his kingdom, meaning that his kingdom, who he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things, but specifically the kingdom of God, that there's certain attributes that are about that city. Those that live in the kingdom of God, they should portray or display those same type attributes. And he says, listen, and what does it say? That we are citizens of another country in the book of Hebrews, right? Just as this is not our home, we're just passing through. We're not to be comfortable here. We're not to dig too deep and settle in here on earth, because we are residents of another kingdom. I like to think that the Lamb's Book of Life is a, what is that we do? A census. And that tells everybody who's got a home booked over in glory because of the blood and the salvation that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. And then he moves on into the law. And you remember, we talked about this morning how I think we pass over and we don't recognize that as he begins to sit down, and he did sit down, that was the way they taught, instead of me standing up and you sitting down, there in those times it was kind of opposite. The teacher would sit and others would stand. And as he began to teach them, what does John say in the beginning? In the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was what? And the Word was, and he was with God. But did he stay with God? No, Philippians tells us that he was willing to leave his throne, gave it up without any fuss, robed himself in dirt, came here, the Creator entered into his creation, the Word came, and what we have in this picture right here is beautiful. You have the Word of God, the very power of God that keeps all the stars in the space. That's the hanger on which they hang. He is now entered and is teaching about the Word, because when he goes from the salt and the light, saying that you're to be a preservative and you to reveal or to let others see that there's another way, then he begins to talk about murder, adultery, hypocrisy, judgment, giving, fasting, prayer, all those things that are laid out in the law. So we have, and the golden rule. We have the Word of God, Christ Jesus, teaching about the truth of God, the Bible, and making sure that they understand that they don't have to die in their sins, that there is a better way. But another thing that I believe we miss is this, is that Jesus, the Word, is making sure that His creation understands God's Word. Why? Because the religious crowd, the church folk of that time, which was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, they were taking God's truth, using it for their own advantage, abusing it in a manner that it had corrupted the message, and they would excuse it. If they didn't like it, they said, well, we don't have to worry about it. We won't focus on that one. We'll just push it to the side and say, we're living in a different dispensation. And that sounds a lot like where we're at today, doesn't it? I mean, we've got different denominations. And you know what? Most denominations aren't split over who Jesus is. If it's a Christian denomination, it's not split over who Jesus is. It's not split over the way to be saved. It's not split over the eternal life. What are we split over? Evidence of salvation. Proof that you've been given the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. But I'm saying that we have many times taken the Word and preached separation. Instead of trying to find the same ground to stand on, which the world needs right now, they need Christians to come together. They need us to put aside our own preferences and stand on what we can stand on together. Amen? I know I told Amy, I texted her after church this morning. I said, I'm going to get myself run off. I'm going to get fired. I keep preaching like that. And but I think that God, and I've talked to some other people in our church, that we're at a point in our country, we're at a point in our own standing as American Christians, that if we don't do something now, the liberties we still do have, they're going to be taken from us very, very quickly. Because already right now, they're trying to keep it within the bounds of the church house. Don't preach it in the court square. Don't talk about it with your neighbor and all that stuff. Matter of fact, if you say anything against this way or that way, it's going to be considered hate speech. You see what's happening? Well, we've divided ourselves. We've allowed ourselves to be sectioned off and just shut us up. See, the truth can change lives. Amen? What is the Bible? You remember, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What did Paul say over there in Romans chapter 1? For it is the dunamis. It is the power. It has the potential to not only change lives, but to change eternity. The religious folks, here's what's crazy. The religious folks of that time, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Sanhedrin, the church people, they had become one of the greatest oppositions to the Messiah and His work. Could that be the American church right now? I mean, could we have moved into that position, into that role? Then we see in verse 21 that he begins to say some things as he's talking about the law, some very well-known statements. Notice in verse 21, he says, ye have heard that it has been said. And like I said, into that modern English, it would be more of, you have heard that the ancients were told. When we talk about the ancients, I believe we go all the way back to Moses, or Abraham, and we go to Moses and David and Daniel, the prophets. We have, and then also the rabbis. They have been told. Notice Jesus does not question the Word, does he? The truth of God had been given to those people. Praise God, today we've got the truth of God right here. What does the Bible tell us? We don't add to, we don't take away. We don't need anything else. You don't need different study books. Now, they help. They help. But if you're saved by God, then you've got the only teacher you will ever need living inside of you, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you genuinely seek it, you'll find it. But Jesus says, you've heard that the ancients were told this. But then what's the next phrase? Another famous one. But what? I say unto you. Now, he may have never said, I am God in the flesh. But when he says, I say unto you, he's telling them, I have the authority. I am the authority. I don't need to go to Rabbi this and that. I don't need to go to Southern Baptist Theology School or anything like that. I am that I am. You understand what he's saying there? You see, he places all the authority of heaven on his shoulders in that moment and says, but I, me, myself, nobody else, just me, my authority declares unto you. And what does he do? When he's teaching there, he goes more from the letter of the law. Remember about adultery? He says, you have heard that it has been said that if you committed adultery, then you're guilty, you're sinful, it falls on you. But I say unto you that if you look on another with lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery already and are guilty. You see, he moves from the letter to the spirit. He's saying, hey, it's not what's outward. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart and was guilty for adultery. But did David go to hell? No. No, I believe I'm going to see David probably in the first 1,000 years. The first 500, 600 is going to be just around the throne. You know, it's going to be one day as 1,000 years there. But see, but today, do we not live in some times where there's certain sins and they say, if you commit that sin, then you're going to hell, thus saith the Lord. Right? There's certain sins that even Christians, well, we're like, I don't know if God can really deliver you of that sin. And even if he does, you're going to have the dirty on you in my eyes for the rest of your life. You see how preference can really get involved with our convictions? But he says, thus saith the Lord. So what does really, and that's what's got me to thinking, what does really thus saith the Lord? Did y'all get the sheet of paper that says 613 at the top there? Didn't you look at that? I had more. It was going to be more defined, but I'm not good with computers, and I struggle with headers, and it throwed my whole three columns off, and so I had to just put it there in that one column. That is the 613 do's and don'ts that by the time Jesus had come on the scene, the 3rd century A.D., that the Jewish people had to live by. 280 something were positive, meaning that do this. Thus saith the Lord, you got to do this to be right with the Lord. And then there were 300 and something negatives. Don't do this. Meaning that if you abstain from these things, then you're a good Jew. You're a good Hebrew. I've noticed in my own life and in the Baptist church, we may not say that there's 613 things, but there's certain things that make you a better Christian if you do or don't do them than other people that may. Right? Where'd they come from? How do we get that? How do we get from Jesus wearing a everyday tunic and flip-flops and having a beard and a little bit shaggy hair probably to where we had to wear a suit and tie, clean shaven and all that? How did we get from that to where we are? And I'm not trying to be critical, I'm not, but I want what's real. I don't want a man-made religion. I want to know Jesus. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get caught up in the last days where it said that they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll be denying the power that is actually available. Y'all ever think about that stuff? I told Frank the other day, I said, I can't talk too much because we'll get run off again. But listen, as we said that, and I know I said we were going to go on with the idea of giving your tunic and all those things. But I want you to look at what Jesus says about the religious crowd of that time. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23. And do you have the sheet that has the seven woes? the seven woes? All righty. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, is probably one of the most confrontational chapters that Jesus has before he goes to the cross. And what he's doing here is he's calling out the leadership of Judaism. Those that were you remember we studied the Pharisee and the tax collector a few weeks ago in the temple. This is those people. The ones that people look to as their model Christian. That if anybody's going to get in, that guy's going to get in, okay? Listen to these right here. Are you there? Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." How would you describe Moses' seat? What would you say it was? What do they call Moses? The law, the father. He's the authority. What do they say? I'm talking to the very ones that sit in the seat of authority. I'm talking to those that are the ones that are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," right? Verse 3. "So do and observe whatever they tell you." Look at there. He's saying, "Do, listen to them. But not the works that they do." Don't act like them. Remember, what in chapter 5, what did he say? "You have heard it said," right? He didn't question the word. He wasn't trying to put down on the word. We see where his issue lies. Or whatever came, the word of Scripture, what they had received of God. He says, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." Now, what he's talking about there is he's talking about the borders of their garments. You remember they were required to have certain things. And the high priest, you know, remember he had jewels all over him and he wore them. You know who else had them? Satan. You look in the description of Satan before he fell. Those same jewels, those same colors, he wore those same colors. Verse 6. "And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues," or in the church house, "and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi." That's why I don't like being called reverend. You know, reverend means father, and we're not to call another man father. "You're not to be called rabbis of others," verse 8, "but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Here's where the woes begin. Verse 13. "Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisees." Somebody define woe. W-O-E. What does that mean? If I say, "Whoa," it's not like riding a horse. When you pull back on the reins on a horse and you go, "Whoa," that means stop right there. That's not what it means here. What does woe mean here? Kind of terrible. I feel bad for you. Whoa, I wouldn't go through what you're going through. There's hard struggles coming. Calling attention that what you're fixing to have some tough times. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Woo. You know, this morning I talked about how getting hit with the backhand is basically saying that you're not valid, you're not worth it. I won't even waste my time hitting you with my fist or my open palm. That would be about as bad as being called a hypocrite. "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. You know what that is? Convert. You'll go 100 miles just to change one from one church to another. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe unto you, scribes, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has been made with gold, sacred gold? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, the sacrifice, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever, remember this morning, what does he cover in the Beatitudes? The oaths and the swearings, right? He says, don't do it. Let your yeas be yeas, let your nays be nays. So this ties almost lockstep with what we see in the Beatitudes, doesn't it? He says, 19, you blind guys, for which is greater, the altar that makes the gift sacred? Whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in the temple. Who would that be? God. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guys, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean up the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may be clean. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in those days our fathers, we would have not taken part in the shedding of their blood and the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure against you. Fill up the cup of your judgment and that of your sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things will come upon this generation. And may God add blessings to that. But that's scary right there, isn't it? The things that he says to them. I mean, basically he says this. He says, you're doing the letter. You're doing the letter of the law. What is in the book, you're putting that. But you know what you're doing? He says, as the leaders of my people, you're tying burdens on them that I would never put on them, that God would never put on them. You're making them pay exorbitant amounts. You're expecting this out of, you're taking advantage of those that are already disadvantaged. You know? And as we look at this, verse 13, as we look at the seven woes, the seven judgments, you might say, he said, what's the first thing that they're guilty of in verse 13? Somebody read that and tell me. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. What are they doing from there on? It says what? You shut the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, how would they be doing that? For neither you're not going to enter in yourself, and those that would go in, they're not going to go in because of you. What would that mean? They're false prophets. But what? Look down in verses 23 through 24. You can't measure up to. Thank you, Brother John, and I appreciate y'all talking. The discussion helps. But what they're saying is that you're laying out a standard there that nobody can live up to. And you know what? As we talked about this morning, you know, people say about the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God because he's harsh. When judgment comes, I mean, we see him tell Saul to wipe out a total group of people, every one of them. Matter of fact, Saul gets in trouble for that, and because of that, tied with him making himself a priest instead of letting the priest do the sacrifices, he gets passed over for David. But do you know this? That the God, you know, there's a learning process, right? In math, you have to learn how to add before you can learn how to subtract, right? And you have to learn how to add and subtract before you can multiply. Why? Because there is a plan. There is a step-by-step way to get to the goal. And in the Old Testament, what do we see? God revealing himself first to the nation of Israel. And then through the nation of Israel and the law of God, he reveals himself to that whole area there. And in that, remember, they would fight. Israel, the like David, was the underdog. But yet the God of heaven empowered them. And because David was a righteous man who wanted to serve God, he was able to beat the giant Goliath. What was happening? God was establishing himself as a just God, as a righteous God. There is right and there is wrong. And I am the standard. You see, it's not that God was different, but he was establishing himself as the one true and living God. Now that we've passed over into the new covenant, we recognize or should have learned that he is the standard. That in the same fashion that he is just and he is righteous, he is loving, merciful, and gracious. And it's not his will that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that it's the law was never meant to save. But Gary, was it? It was a mirror that we were to look into and see, because the law is perfect. If that's one way you can enter into heaven. If you keep every letter of the law, all 613, what the rabbis would say. If you can do all 613, guess what? You go to heaven. There's only been one man to do that. Who was that? Jesus. And so, like Brother John was saying, they were shutting the door by saying, hey, it's more about religious works than it is the relationship with your Creator. And then the next one, they take advantage, verses 14, it says they take advantage of those who are already disadvantaged. Remember when Jesus, it was at the end of the, as a matter of fact, I think it was the week that he was going to the cross, and he was there, and remember what the widow woman did? You remember her last mite? She went in there and she put it into the thing, and it would make sounds. And a lot of people would go and they would cash in their money to get a lot of change and make that sound. And it said that Jesus was astonished, or he paid attention to her sacrifice. That woman should have been getting that day instead of giving. But yet, can we sometimes set up? I mean, it's sickening to watch people and some of these preachers on TV talking about seed, plant your seed. And if you don't have it, take it out and get a loan and give it. But, man, the Bible says there's a special place in hell for that. It says that they're verse 15, what does it say that they're doing there? What are they guilty of? Woe unto you, scribes. Let's see what it says. Hypocrites, for you travel across sea to make a single prostitute. And when he becomes a prostitute, you make him twice a child of hell. They're leading others to their doom. They're leading others to their doom. Verse 16 through 22. They're concerned with covet worldly things and personal gain. I think that's where it says 16. Look, it says, you blind guys, if anyone swears by the temple, by the oath, you blind fools, the gold. Look at there. The temple is the dwelling place of God, right? It's not, like I've said this before, it's not the cookie jar that's awesome, it's the cookies, man. Now, everybody wants the cookies. It's what's inside. But instead of focusing on the God that dwells there, or the God that the sacrifices is burned to, they're focusing on the gold. They're focusing on the things of value and of worth. Verse 23 and 24. They're concerned, like Brother John said, they're concerned with the outward religion instead of inward relation. Verses 25 through 26, it says that you're blind guides and you have corrupt hearts. What does that mean? You're not seeing it. You're not seeing what's vital. You're not seeing what's important. The Bible says that when Jesus looked across the multitudes, he looked at them with compassion. What was he seeing? He was seeing the brokenness. He was seeing the sickness. He wasn't seeing dollar signs. He wasn't seeing being voted into a political party or anything like that. Oh, that's another one. Thus saith the Lord, you can't be a part of this political party and go to heaven. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? And I mean, it's rhetoric. It's all around us all the time. And it's dividing us. When Jesus is Jesus, and that's what we focus on. Notice I didn't say a party there. You can assume what you want to assume. And then the last thing it says, you're dead spiritually. They're dead. You're dead. And what Jesus wraps up is, you know, we really shouldn't expect anything else. Because you're like a tomb. Outside looks good. You got your big wide phylacteries and all that kind of stuff. You're doing the right things. But you're dead on the inside. You don't know my God. And you don't know me. And today, I tell you, some of the meanest people you'll ever meet's got a religion stamped on their head. They'll do it. Many a war's been fought over what? Religion. And I want revival. I want to be revived. And I think God's wanting to guide us in truth. You say, Brian, well, you might run some folks off. Well, right? I think we're in a time where if we're real, I mean, we're living in a time where people, I think about this. Used to, people would come to the church when they had problems, wouldn't they? When things were wrong in their life, because why? Because they gave the church and the people in the church some type of authority. Something that they've got might help me in my life when it gets hard, when it gets difficult. But what we're seeing is that that's kind of slowing down. Why? I don't know. But could it be that we've taken authority that we have never been given? We're pushing things that may not be actually what's in line with Scripture? If we preach Jesus, if we love with Jesus, again, it's a simple truth. It's a single message. It's the salvation of our Messiah. And if we'll focus on that, praise God, I believe we'll see more of what we saw 2 weeks ago with the three little girls coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not having a cookie cutter cutout saying you got to look like this, talk like this, and answer like this. Because our God is ready to do a great work, I believe. And He's going to use us if He's going to use anybody. All right, we do have a council meeting, but is there any thoughts on this scripture tonight? And we are going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to pick up right there after the salt and the light, because I've preached through the Beatitudes and I've preached through the salt and the light at least twice since I've been here. And we're going to go through those things that we talked about this morning. Oaths, prayer, murder, anger, all those things. All righty. Any prayer needs or testimonies that we may have missed tonight? Okie dokie. Brother Gary, would you close us out in a word of prayer?